All right, we want to start today in Luke 5, 12 through 13. And it came to pass, when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed him. The title of our message this morning is Be Thou Clean. Be Thou Clean. We take note that the leprosy left when he was clean. It didn't just heal some of the parts of his body, and it just didn't heal some of the sores and the corruption, but it departed, all of it. He was clean. The leprosy left. Be thou clean. When we come to the Lord and we're in sin and all, and we kneel at an altar of prayer, and when we get up, he says, be thou clean. We're clean. Do we have some things in us that we don't know about? Oh, yes, we do. But to all we know, to all we understand, we are clean. And we are thankful to be able to have that feeling of clean and peace and satisfaction, and the fear is gone. And it's just a complete feeling that we have when we come to the Lord. So the topic is Be Thou Clean. So we want to read quite a few scriptures in Luke 11. We're going to start at the 29th verse in Luke 11, starting at 29. And we're going to go to 32 to start with. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. I want to talk a little bit this morning about being clean, what it means for we as the people of God to truly be clean. Now these people here, they were looking for a sign. They wanted a sign. They wanted some miraculous feat, some miraculous something to take forth, to come forth to prove that Jesus was who he said he was or anything. But what he's doing is he's turning it around and he's saying, listen, you're not going to get any more than they got. The Ninevites, Jonas just started walking through the city, saying in 3 days, the Lord is going to destroy this city. And they believed. They were struck in their hearts, and they believed it. And so they repented in sackcloth and ashes. The whole city, the rulers, everybody bowed down. Everybody did that. But is that what was happening in Jesus' day when he was there? Were all the cities bowing down? Were all of the leaders bowing down and telling everybody, we need to repent, we need to repent? Is that what they were doing? No, no, they were not. The queen of the south, it says here, she came to see Solomon. She had heard such great things, heard about the way he worshiped God, heard about his kingdom, heard about the mighty riches and all that he had and his great wisdom that people traveled here and there and afar and told about it. Did she just send an emissary there to check it out? Did she just send somebody there to speak for her and say, you know, give me a sign. Show me, you know, your great wisdom. You know, I'm sending 5 questions, and if you can answer these questions, then I'll believe. And isn't that what a lot of people do today? They ask a lot of questions, don't they? And usually they're unanswerable questions because the Bible does not give us an answer. It doesn't give us an answer. And so those are the questions that they want answered. And if you can answer those to my satisfaction, then I might think about your God. But she came all that distance herself, put herself out. It was not easy traveling in those days. That was not an easy feat. But she traveled all that way to see and know the wisdom of Solomon. And so what Jesus is saying here is you're all looking for a sign. You're all looking for something different. But these people are going to rise up against you in the judgment day because they didn't have what you have. They didn't have all the law and the prophets and all of that, all to their, Nineveh didn't maybe know much about any of that. Who knows? Where the Queen of the South came from, she didn't know any of those things. But they heard. They heard. And they believed. And they're going to rise up and judge. They're going to rise up and judge us. Oh, there are so many of us that we're saved. Oh, yes, we're saved. Oh, I'm so thankful I'm saved. But I do a little of this, I do a little of that, but I'm saved. I'm saved. I know there are others that do it this way. I know that the Bible says, has this scripture, but I think this scripture means this, or I think this scripture means that, and they rise up, and instead of looking to the prophets, instead of looking to the old law and the prophets, following it down through and being convinced that this is the way it is supposed to go, they use their own intellect, their own understanding. And of course, we know the enemy has a lot to do with that intellect. And so this is where they are at. So we want to go now the 33rd verse through 36, 33 through 36. It looks like he switches topics, but he's really not switching topics. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. All right. It says nobody lights a candle and then hides the light. What's the point of lighting the candle? It says the light of the body is the eye. The eye. In when you look in the definition of that in the Greek, it says the eye of the mind. In other words, the center of your understanding, the faculty of knowing. We say mind's eye. A lot of times an expression we sometimes use. That's what the eye is. And it says that the light of the body is the eye. In other words, the faculty of knowing, your brain, the way you think, the way you reason, the way you understand things, the way that you process and do things. And if the eye is single, and this single means not diverted, not divided up, it's single. It's just faced one way. The whole body also is full of light. But if then, when that eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. So, the Lord lights our candle. We get saved. The Lord lights our candle. It is lit for the world to see. But how many people have a lighted candle, but they still are practicing darkness? How many people are still part light, part darkness? And you say, well, that can't be so. It's either going to be all light or it's going to be all darkness. But in the next scripture, in 36, it says, if thy whole body there be for be full of light, having no dark part. That tells me that there is a possibility of having light with some darkness.
Yes.
That you don't allow the Lord to completely purge you of everything you need to be purged of. You're not completely clean. You've made a start, but you're not quite completely clean. There's some other things need to be purged out of your life, out of your thinking, out of your heart. We know this. We know this as saints of God, how God has dealt with us through the years and how he continues to purge things, ways that we think, attitudes that we have, things that we didn't know in the beginning because we couldn't know. The Lord was just starting out. He was just starting. We were just starting this walk of fellowship with the Lord. We didn't know very much. Had he told us all that was wrong with us in the very beginning, it would have been overpowering. We couldn't even have understood it or took it. But he takes us piece by piece, little by little. So we can't. Our light has to shine. It has to shine. It has to shine forth to the world. So consequently, if my light, if I have mostly light, but there's a little darkness left, then what is my portrayal to the world? Do they see all light or do they see part darkness? Do they feel like because they see some light in you, some truth in you, do they think, well, then that must be okay too? They allow that in their life, so that must be okay too, so it's okay for me. See? That's what the Ninevites said. Oh, they didn't say, well, which one of us is wrong, and how much are we wrong, and how much do we have to repent, and what if we don't want to really see it this way, or what if we don't see? No, they just all got down in sackcloth and ashes and repented. The queen didn't come and say, well, I've heard that you're wise, but I don't think you're that wise. And just because you have money doesn't mean that you're wise. She didn't come like that.
That's true.
But how are we coming to the Lord? Well, you're going to have to show me directly, Lord. You're going to have to give me a sign.
Oh, Lord, help us.
For me to really give this up. I know the other saints do that, and I know that they've given that up, and I know they don't go those places or entertain those things or get involved in all those things. I know they don't. I have much confidence in them. I know they don't, but you're going to have to give me a sign. You're going to have to give me a sign. I want my own personal little sign. That's not what they did. That's not what they did in Nineveh. There wasn't one person that stood up and said, well, I don't know if I believe this. I want my own personal sign. Send him over here to talk to me. But yet we want God. When he has laid down things in his word, and he has said, love not the world, neither the things in the world, and the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He names out all these things, not to mention all the things we have to lay aside. He's named them all out. He's named so many things. But we want a special sign before we do it. We know they did it before. We know. We know the old saints, they've always done that. We know. But we want a special sign. They're going to rise up and testify against us in the end, dear ones. We have to have a special sign before we do what the saints have proved out works. They've proved it out.
Oh, Lord, help us.
All right. Continuing on, verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. Jesus went with him. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled now. Oh, marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. In other words, he's saying, oh, you're so careful about all these washings, so careful about these cups, these inanimate objects, these different things that you've, you know, all these traditions and this, that. You're so careful about these things. But your hearts, your mind's eye, you know, you don't have a single eye. Because if you had a single eye, all of those that had a single eye were looking for the Messiah, and they recognized him when he came. They were looking and they recognized. His disciples recognized. One of them said to the other one, we went to get him. He says, we found him.
Right.
We found him. See, the ones that were looking, the ones that were trying to follow all that the Lord had told them to do, letting him even deal in their own hearts. But he's saying, you leaders, you make clean outside, but inside is full of ravening and wickedness. It says, and then he said, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is also within? Within also. Isn't that the way it is, dear ones? Here we are in these bodies, and we want to appear spiritual. We want to talk spiritual. We want people to perceive us as spiritual. But what's inside? What is really inside? What is really working in you? That little tiny rebellious place that says, God's going to have to give me a special sign before I do that. That little rebellious place, that little place that says, you know, well, I realize, I probably shouldn't, but I do, or I should tone it down, or I should, it's hard for us to get to the point where we say, we'll just leave it alone altogether. It says, ye fools, God made what's without as well as what's in within. But rather give alms, but this is what they do. This is what the Pharisees do. But rather than worry about all of that, what's inside, you give alms and such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean to you. Okay, I'm okay. I'm doing fine. I go to church. You know, I go to prayer meeting. I go to, you know, young people's meeting. I testify, you know. And so what if I allow this little thing at home? So what? It's not a big thing. It's not a big thing at all. It's just a little something. So what if I just, you know, indulge in this little thing? I know there's lots of people that don't think it's good. I've even heard messages that name it out and say it's not a good thing, but I'm just going to indulge a little at home. It's not a big deal. Because I do all these other things right. See, we can get fooled thinking that if we do all these other things right, that it'll be okay for us. But the scripture plainly tells us if we're guilty of one, we're guilty of it all. There is no place where we can say, well, I did 9 things right and 1 thing wrong, so I should be forgiven for the 1 thing. No. Because Jesus told that rich young ruler, one thing thou lackest.
Yes.
See, we can just lack one thing. What about all the ones that we read about in the scriptures that tells us a story about them coming up at the end of time, and they say, but didn't we do this in your name, and didn't we do that in your name? And all, why? Why were they saying what they were saying? Because they were being rejected, that's why. And they're saying, wait a minute. You're rejecting us. But didn't we do all of this? I mean, we did a lot of things right. We did a lot of things good. Why are we being rejected? Because of your one thing. because you're not completely clean, because you know better about something and you're still indulging in it. You're not clean. When Jesus healed of leprosy, they were completely clean. God wants us clean. It says, but woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. In other words, yes, all of the things you were required to do, which was tithing and the rue, the herbs and everything. But you've passed over judgment that you should have had. You've passed over the love of God that you should have had. You're complaining about me not washing my hands, but you don't care anything about what's living in your heart.
Right.
What's down deep inside of you.
Oh, Lord, help.
Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. I thought about that for a little while. I see where the Pharisees, see, they had gotten a little full of themselves. They desired the adoration of the public. See, we can desire the adoration of each other as saints more than God. I remember a time in my youth when I was doing something that I clearly understood that the saints had taught about. They had showed me the scriptures. I had seen it all. I understood it very well, but I was still indulging in it at home. I was still doing it at home. And I'll just tell you what it was. I was still wearing pants at home. And so, all of a sudden one day, the pastor and his wife drove in my yard. And there I was outside, in my pants. And then I immediately felt condemned. Why did I feel that? Why was it more important to be seen of men a certain ways, but I didn't care what God was thinking? It only bothered me because the saints saw it. Because I've been doing it in front of God for weeks. I didn't care about God. I was just, and that's what he's saying. You're so worried. You want the upper seats and you want to be recognized in the marketplace. You want all these things, but you're not taking care of what's inside of you every day. Why you're doing what you're doing. Oh, why do we care more about what people perceive us as than what we really are? See, if we're clean inside and somebody says we're evil, we can toss that away.
That's true.
But if somebody says, oh, they're so good, they're so good, and there's a little bit of evil in there, do you know that those that are honest in their hearts will think, they don't really know me that well. You know, I really need to do something about this thing in my life.
Right.
There are things, listen, dear ones, there are things we don't want the saints to know. We do not want the saints to know.
That's true.
About our present day life.
Yeah.
But we don't mind exposing it all before God because he sees it every day. What does that tell you about us as people? What kind of uncleanness are we allowing in our life when we care more about what others think about us than what we're doing in front of God every day?
Amen.
That is unclean of itself.
Help us, Lord. Amen.
Okay. I'm going to skip down now to verse 52. Luke 11, verse 52. It says, woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, you hindered. Lawyers. This means one that is learned in the law, an interpreter, a teacher. So they're an interpreter of the law, learned in the law, should be able to answer questions, a teacher, be able to lead people. Okay, now let's just put our, just pretend today that you're a lawyer. Are you claiming Jesus Christ or not? If you're claiming Jesus Christ, do you know that you are supposed to be learned in his ways? You are supposed to understand his ways. You are supposed to be able to help others find the way. You are supposed to be able to do that. We are all ambassadors for Christ, representing him on this earth, saying, look, just like Paul said, look on me.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? Look on us. The apostle said, look on us. Mm-hmm. People are watching. Oh, it would be nice if only people, if people didn't watch any other human beings and they just watched the Lord. That would be wonderful. But that is not how the human race operates. We watch each other. And what each other does has an influence on our lives. It says, so here we are. We're supposed to be teachers. We're supposed to be able to lead those to Christ. What are you leading them to? If they look at your life and take it apart, what are you leading them to? What are you allowing in your life and giving your excuse to that is okay to do that somebody else is looking on and now they think it's all right to do because sister so-and-so does it, brother so-and-so does it. Sister so-and-so doesn't see anything wrong with it. Brother so-and-so doesn't see anything wrong with it. See, we're supposed to all be lawyers. We're supposed to be educated in the word. We're supposed to let the Lord come in and convict us and show us and teach us and help us to put aside things that are unlike him. It says, ye have taken away the key of knowledge. The key of knowledge. You've taken it away. Right there in that day, Jesus was, Jesus, if there ever was a key to knowledge, Jesus was right there in front of them. They had everything they needed right there. They could have listened to him and heard him and learned everything they needed to know to start out on this Christian walk. They had that opportunity right there. But they didn't want him because he was tearing up their influence, telling them that they were doing things wrong, telling them that they didn't have to do all of these outward show things, but they had to actually clean up their life. You enter not in yourselves, and then that we're entering in, you hinder. Those that want it. How many times, listen, dear ones, how many times have some of our friends seen a difference in our life? Seen a difference. And they say, oh, I want what they have. And they want to come to church. And they want to learn and see and understand. But if we're not following all of the word, and then they hear the word preached in church, and it doesn't quite add up to our life, and they say in their minds, because they may not ever say it to you, but they say in their minds, well, if that's what they believe, why are they still doing so-and-so? Why is that happening? You hinder them. You hinder them with your life. You hinder them in the things you allow in your life. You hinder yourself from getting to your end goal, which is to meet Jesus in peace. And you hinder them from even starting out. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So we're not going to deal with the first part of 25, husbands, love your wives. We're going to deal with the second part where it describes what Christ is to the church and what the church is supposed to be to him. Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it. Dear ones, we just went through Easter. We just heard about how what Jesus gave and his great mercy that he showed upon earth, willing to come gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, cleanse it, purify it with the washing of water by the word, dear ones, the word. The word tells us how to live. It tells us what to do, tells us what to put off. It tells us what to put on. It warns us about worldliness, and it doesn't specifically name every type of worldliness. But if it was not invented by God, as in the beginning, created by God, it has come from man. And it can develop into worldliness. All of it can develop into worldliness. There was nothing wrong with men building shelters and houses, was there? It was something that God gave them knowledge, probably, and understanding how to put them together and build them. He taught them how to do it. First they were in tents and tent makers, and then they had those cities and all these different things. He gave them knowledge to understand how to get it done. He helped them to know that. But the prestige and the value that we have put on houses, that we have mansions that only rich people can live in, and we have the slums that poor people live in, and we differentiate between the two and all of these things. Is that what God? See, that's worldliness. It developed into worldliness. It was a good thing, housing, a place to find shelter in the storm. But what the worldliness has taken over. And the worldliness has turned it into something that it was never meant to be. It was just supposed to be a comfort and a joy to us, a pleasure, a place to get out of the weather and the elements. But we've made it into prestige. We've made it into, I have to have it this way, and I have to have this, and I have to have that. And the young people nowadays, there are many of them that, oh, when I started out in my marriage, I took a lot of hand-me-down furniture and hand-me-down dishes and pots and pans and everything, but not now. Now they want everything brand new. They don't want to take anything used. They'd rather do without and sit on the floor than to have something that's used. They want to have their new. They'll save and get the new. They expect to have it all in the beginning. We were just looking for shelter and a little bit of comfort inside. And that was okay. Oh, dear ones. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having fault or spot, which means fault or moral blemish. Without having spot or wrinkle, and that indicates a fold. Listen. We get a spot on something. If we can't get that spot out, we probably don't wear that garment again. You know, in other words, that's just for wearing around the house, or that's for working in the yard or whatever, but we're not wearing it out in public again. It has a spot. I mean, we're careful about that. Do you think God is not careful? Do you think he wants to populate his heaven with people that have spots? Spots? And then it says a wrinkle, a fold. Oh, you know how many products are on the market today to take away wrinkles. I don't know about you, but things like that are popping up on my phone all the time. You know, new wrinkle cream and this cream and that cream and new something, you know, Botox and all different kinds of things to get rid of your wrinkles. We're concerned with wrinkles, dear ones. We're concerned with wrinkles. And even us that are saints see wrinkles. We look at our faces and we go, whoa, we're really starting to look old. We see those wrinkles. You think God is not going to see the wrinkle in your moral character? The wrinkle in you that said, I don't have to do it that strict. I don't have to do it quite that way. I can just make my own rule and I'll be fine. You think he's not going to see that? But that it should be a holy and without blemish. That means unblameable. Unblameable. Oh, listen. You know how we are. We get a little pimple on our face. What are we trying to do? We try to cover it up. We try to do something to make it go away quicker. You know, we're concerned about it. We're very concerned. We get a little spot on our face. You know, there's been times where I've gotten one right below my lip, and then I'm concerned, oh, people are going to think that I have something wrong, or, you know, some kind of disease or something. Or I've got one right on the end of my nose before, and I thought, oh, this is so embarrassing. This spot right here on the end of my nose. I think about it. I worry about it. I look at it. And I say, oh, I don't even want to go out until this is gone. But we can have spots on ourselves, in our character, in our moral fiber, and we make excuses for it, and we say later, and I'll deal with it someday, and I'm just not strong enough now, or whatever, and we just go right on, marching right on, just as bold as you please, claiming Jesus, claiming his working power, claiming everything about him, and yet we have this spot, and we know we have this little blemish. And we're not a bit embarrassed to sit among the saints with a blemish. Not even embarrassed. And the worst of all is that we're not embarrassed to sit before God and see the blemish. We see it. We know we need to deal with it. We know someday we're going to have to deal with it. We know someday, you know, it's going to have to be this or that. Dear ones, we know some of these things. And we're not taking them to heart. But he wants to present a glorious church. No spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. All right, 2 Peter 13 and 14. This is our last scripture. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Diligent means make haste, exert oneself. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot is unreproachable, and blameless is cannot be censured. You know? Cannot be censured. We would like for people to be able to say things like, well, I don't agree with the way they live, and I don't think you have to do all of that, but I have to admit, they're consistent, and they live what they preach. See, that's cannot be censured. Yeah. See, they would like to find something wrong with you.
Right.
They would really like to, because then they don't have to worry about it anymore. I found the flaw. It's over. I don't have to listen to them because they're just as wrong as me. Just because I may have a few things more wrong, they have this one, it's enough for me. That's all I need. But dear ones, seeing that we look for this new heavens and new earth, which means our reward, our righteous reward, to be able to go and live in God's kingdom, his heaven, the place prepared for us. A place that God is willing to share his abode with us. It says, be diligent. Exert yourself that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, irreproachable, and blameless, cannot be censured. Lord, we're going to have it. We're going to have it, dear ones. Be thou clean, really clean, really clean, to where when something comes over you, the first thing isn't, oh Lord, I know I've been doing this, please forgive me for this, forgive me for that, because, you know, I know, why, we can do that because we know, you see.
Right.
It's one thing to not know of anything and say, Lord, search my life. I don't know of anything, but search my life. If there's something I'm doing that is not right, let me know, and I'll take care of it. And it's something else to say, the minute something happens, to say, oh Lord, help me. Forgive me for this, I've been doing this, I've been doing that, and Lord, I need help.
That's true.
There's a difference.
Yes. Amen.
You see, you got spots and wrinkles.
Lord.
You got blemishes. You think that you can allow things in your life and that it won't matter because you can say you're saved. Because you can say, I'm saved. I've given my heart over to the Lord. Well, let me ask you this. If you gave your heart over to a young man or you gave your heart over to a young lady, how would you feel if she only was with you just a little bit of the time and there were things that you had agreed upon that, you know, that really aren't good, that you shouldn't be doing when you're married or anything, but she thinks, oh, it's all right, there's nothing wrong with it. And she's doing those things or he's doing those things. Is that what you would call a good marriage? That's what Christ is to the church, you know. It's not a very good marriage if they're not doing what he says. If they're not living the way he told them they needed to live in order to make it to his kingdom. Be thou clean. Oh, dear ones, we're allowing too many things in our lives that we're not clean. We're not as clean as we should be because we're allowing things. Things we know that have been taught against the worldliness, the entertainments, the all the different things that the world has come up with to take our time and lead us away and leave us in destitute and ugly places. Listen, we're going to be condemned by what we allow. It won't be the fact that we weren't saved and that God didn't forgive us for our sin. But what about the things we're allowing to stay in our life when he's clearly shown us? Doesn't say you have to keep his commandments in order to have it right? In order for him to be your God and you to be his people, you have to keep his commandments. You have to do those things that are right and good. You can't have a little bit of rebellion in your heart and say, well, I just want this. I want this. I know I grew up, my parents didn't allow it, but I'm going to allow it. I'm going to do it anyway. Well, I'm going to sit among the saints and I'm going to pray with them and read the word and listen to the word and sing songs and everything, but I'm not doing it like they used to do it. And we have spots and all manner of things on our garments. Be thou clean, dear ones. Amen.